Hello, and welcome to Torah in Motion's MP3 audio library. We hope you enjoy this recording of a live Torah in Motion presentation. For more information, please visit www.torahinmotion.org. Thank you.
I want to welcome everybody. For those of you who have heard Rabbi Liebtag for at least six times over the weekend, and one of those was a three-hour talk in the morning, which was a wonderful shiur on the Haggadah. Those of you, I see a few of the faces who are here this morning. It was really a wonderful presentation. He's been here all weekend, and it's a pleasure to have him and to work him hard. And even the way the room is set up, it's to enable sort of the informal style that he likes and the give and take. And you'll see throughout, for those who haven't heard him before, the interactive style that we have. It's a pleasure to have him with us. As I'm sure you all know, that Rabbi Liebtag is really one of the experts in the teaching of Tanakh. And I think what he's especially wonderful at is just opening up our eyes to what's in the text. Before you look at a Rashi, a Ramban, an Ibn Ezra, just read the words in the text. And that's what a lot of the Shirim focus on, just how to properly read. And it's easier said than it's actually done. And it's a wonderful thing to have him. He's a wonderful speaker. He lives in Alon Shvut with his wife and six children, two of whom are in the army, I believe, as we speak. And he is the head of the Tanakh Study Center, where he has many of his Shirim are online. And without further ado, a pleasure for the seventh time on the weekend to have Rabbi Liebtag address us.
It's the seventh time I get to thank Rabbi Kelman for organizing. The topic we picked, try to pick different topics. Is that better? We tried to pick a topic for tonight. This morning was supposed to be something more learning, it's more general. I think we titled Ethics and the Exodus, or Ethics of the Exodus. I wonder if there's a difference between the titles. But Ethics, there's Ethics of the Exodus, and there's Exodus. Now, if I asked you, and I will, if I asked you, what ethical problems bother people or come up when you study the story of coming out of Egypt? Give me some classics. Yeah? Only one.
Depending on how you translate it, looks like telling them lies.
In other words, if I understood you correctly, God tells Bnei Yisrael to do what? To borrow. Vishol. Everyone knows the four Shomrim. A Shoel is someone who borrows. Borrowing in the at least in the non-Jewish world, means you borrow to return it.
Right.
Yeah. And for some reason, God tells them to borrow, knowing full well that they're not coming back. So what's going on? Any other question? Any other ethical problem? Yeah? Another classic one. Why are we punishing Pharaoh? What did the guy do wrong? God says ahead of time, I'm not going to let him do tshuva. I'm going to harden him. And what did Pharaoh do wrong if God said it? Said ahead of time, he's not going to let him do tshuva. Another classic one? Yeah?
The death of the firstborn children of the Mitzrayim.
Because they did nothing wrong either. Why did they? Just because they're Egyptian. Okay, and? Moshe didn't say we're only going for 3 days. No, you're right. Just say correctly. Moshe said we're only going for? A distance of 3 days, okay? That's going to be really important in the series. That's why I made a big point of it. No, everyone says 3 days. It doesn't say 3 days. It says derech shoshet yamim. To walk, like, you ever take a 5-minute walk that takes a half hour? Or you ever go to a 20-minute lecture, Rabbi speaks for 20 minutes, it takes 2 hours? Distances were measured in, but that'll be a major topic tonight as well. But what you're pointing to is that Moshe is telling what happened. What was the problem then? Moshe said we're only going for 3 days in the desert and coming back. Yeah. To serve our God. And what was he really up to? Believing. And what's wrong with that? What do we call that? Yeah, either lying or white lies or deceiving. Deceit, yeah?
We are commanded not to spy at Mitzvah, which we must not in any way hurt the Mitzvah. Mm-hmm. And yet there were many Mitzvah, including some innocent ones, that were hurt in this story.
Yeah. It means what was so bad about Egypt? Was this Paro was bad?
The question there isn't what was bad, but we are told not to spy.
Which means? Okay, that's pretty much like that one. So hopefully we might touch on that also. Any other ethical problems? I think we covered most of them, didn't we? The lying, the stealing. Right? Lying, stealing, deceit, and there's one other ethical question on the flip side. And we discussed a little bit in this morning's shir, which has to do with suffering. If we're going to go, and we're going to go back to Brit Bein Haptarim, is that if God's telling Avram, if God's telling Am Yisrael, that God's putting Am Yisrael through slavery to take them out, then why does God need us to suffer? Which is a major theological problem. What's behind all this suffrage? And we'll try to see how some of the parshim talk about that also. And that was my 10-minute stall till we can start. And what I want to do, I want to break this share into two parts. One is the fun part, which I guess we'll start with to keep you awake. And the second part will be more the ethical part. In order to discuss the ethics, I don't want to discuss, I'm not an expert in ethics, probably the opposite. but what I want to discuss, in order to be able to discuss the ethics behind the Exodus, instead of just talking in the air, I want to base it on what's happening in the text. And the title Ethics was just to catch people's attention. It's an excuse to give a shir about how to read through Chumash. But the result of that reading, hopefully the answer to those ethical questions will come up. Now there's a sheet, there's two things everyone should have. Everyone should have a Chumash. Hopefully there's enough, there'll be more coming around if you need. Now for those who don't like flipping through the pages, there's a sheet that has most of the Makorot on it, but there'll be additional sources inside the Chumash we'll need. And for those who need English translation, the Chumash would definitely help. And I want to begin with a couple questions. And see what everyone remembers. While the pages go around, there's a question or two. We'll give another minute or two. About the story of the Exodus. Everyone, in most of the movies, like there's a song about Let My People Go. We're all familiar with that? I'm not asking you. Ask the average Jew, the average non-Jew, who knows the story of the Exodus. Watch any movie. If it was Prince of Egypt, if it was Charlton Heston, and what was it, the Ten Commandments. Any movie, any biblical movie. If you ask almost anybody who's a little bit familiar with the stories of the Bible, they've all heard of Let My People Go, correct? How is that understood popularly? What was Moshe asking for? Moshe goes to Pharaoh and says, Let My People Go. What's he asking for?
Freedom.
And to go where? To go to Israel. Am I correct or not?
No,
I'm not saying correct in the Bible. I know I'm not correct in the Bible. I'm asking, what do most people think? The most popular understanding, it's in all the movies. Anyone who makes a movie about the Exodus, which is definitely how it's understood, and almost every kindergarten kid and most yeshiva bachrim and anyone who's into the Bible, into the classic stories, understands Let My People Go as the request for freedom. Here's a nation enslaved, and they're begging for the freedom. They have a homeland, right? They're missing their homeland that they wanted to go to for all these years. They belong in the land of Israel. They're Zionistic. And they want the right to be free to go back to their own home. to the land. And that's what most people usually have in their head. What I want to show you is that's simply not the story in Chumash. That'd be the first part. And to understand what the story really is in Chumash, I guess we'll read a couple of things. We have to identify what the story is, and then later we'll see how that story relates to the to these ethical questions. I want to begin. Everyone have that page? I want to begin with the first question, the first sort of ethical question of what was the plan? What was the plan of? What was God's plan? Who remembers why Paro enslaved the people of Israel? What was his logic? What was he afraid of? Remember, Hine Am Bnei Yisrael Rav Atzum Mimenu. Am Yisrael is getting too big. Haben Yichachmolot Atzmartim. Well, Pen Yirbe, they're getting too many. What will happen? They'll join our enemies and? And they'll leave the land. Everyone remember that? The beginning of Sefer Shemot? It's a Rishon, so all the men know it for sure. Right? No, it's in general, the first Aliyah of a Parsha, the men know. Because it's in Shul all the time. I'm not saying the women don't know, but the women know whatever they know equally through the, in general, no. But the men usually only know the first Aliyah and then the next seven, unless it's the Bar Mitzvah Parsha. They don't know the rest. What was Paul worried about? About the Jews leaving? What will happen? There'll be a war and the Jews will pick up and leave? Is that what it sounds like? That's what it says. That's what it sounds like it says. Yeah. Now, what was stopping the Jews from leaving before Paro enslaves them? If Paro was so worried the Jews are going to pick up and leave before he enslaves them, what was stopping them from leaving? So why did he have to enslave them? Wait a second. Listen. Paro was worried about what? About the Jews leaving Egypt. Yeah, before the servitude, the beginning of Shemot, before they're enslaved, before the affliction begins, they're living happily, they're living in Egypt. They're getting bigger and bigger. They're taking over all Bathurst, like they're going up to, what is it? They're past 407. They're getting more and more and more. Okay. What are they worried about now? There's too many of them. How are we going to stop them from joining our enemies? What do we have to do? But what's he worried about? If their enemies come, what would they do? They'll take advantage of the situation and everyone moves to Israel. Is there a mayor here? Is that what Paro was worried about? If Paro was worried about them, why didn't they pick up and leave earlier? You understand my question? But yeah, Paro doesn't know that. Okay, no, I'm talking what Paro, the Egyptians decide, it's very important, the Egyptians decide we have to do something about this Jewish growth. And it sounds like, what are they afraid of? About all the Jews making Aliyah. They can't be. Yeah? Exactly. That's the second day in Rashi, which seems to make much more sense. What are they afraid of? Has it ever happened in Egyptian history that the dynasty in Egypt was taken over? You don't have to be an expert in Egyptian history. They just have to know the word dynasty. Remember how many dynasties there were? Over and over again. Sometimes it's 50 years, sometimes it's 100. But over and over again, somebody always wants to take over Egypt. For a very good reason. Egypt was the center of ancient civilization. What made it so powerful? It had a tremendous water resource, the Nile. Didn't need rain. It had a great water resource, a wide plain, good area for it. It was a perfect place for development. It's amazing it took so long till they got a Walmart. It was a perfect development area. All the things you need. People driving by, international trade route, shipping, produce, water, everything you need to have a little maybe too hot in the summer, but in general, a great place. And because of that power, always somebody wanted to take over the country. And anyone who was running Egypt always tried to make sure that to protect himself. And if there's this minority getting bigger and bigger, they might come and take us over. And that's going to be a key point to understand the whole story. And Paro's fear is the Jews are going to take over his country, among others. And what he decides to do? He's going to afflict them so that we're going to keep him in, sort of like an apartheid kind of idea. We're going to keep him out. Then, God decides that the affliction begins, things get bad and worse, etc. God decides to save him. Now, if the whole goal of coming out of Egypt was God to save the Jewish people, let's say you were God. What would be easy? And let's say you could do whatever you wanted. Remember, there's no all the plagues you want. What would be the simplest thing to do? Let's say God wants to save his people. What would be the simplest thing to do? Yeah. I'm kind of famous. They're flying out or what? Maybe put all the Egyptians to sleep one day, change the power's part, or do one big, or send Moshe and tell him, listen, we have atomic weapons or something. You know, get us out or we're going. But if you can do whatever you want to scare him, Moshe should go and say, we want to go to Israel. We're not coming back. Let us go. If you don't go, I'll bring my colt. The story shouldn't be so simple. Instead, we're going to see it's really complicated. And what we're going to try to do now is try to understand why. Yeah. Say. They did have or didn't have? I'm saying so. Let God do a miracle and give out green cards to everybody. Right? Let them all go. Now, Now I want to start the main part of this year. Because from here on we have to follow logically. Okay. Our first source is going to be the first source. When's the first time that we hear about God's plan for coming out of Egypt? Where does that happen? At the burning bush, called the burning bush, Sipur HaSneh. Open up to Perek Gimel. If you want to follow on the sheet, you can follow on the first course there, Shemot Perek Gimel. And also, we're not going to read the whole narrative of the Sneh. Just, I want to point out how it's obvious when God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu that there's two different plans going on. What you mentioned before is the big lie. Okay. Take a look in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Tet Vav. Vayomer od Elohim al Moshe, kol tamar b'nei Yisrael, Hashem Elokei Avotam, who is coming to save them. And then he tells them afterwards, now go tell Paro this and that. What page we are in the art scroll? 304. We're going to want Pasuk Tetzayin. Lech v'asavta zikne Yisrael, chamishi exactly. Go gather the elders and tell them God's coming to save you. Okay. Etc. etc. Pasuk Yitzchet, skip to Pasuk Yitzchet, bottom of the page. V'shamu l'kolecha, they'll listen to you. U'bata atav zikne Yisrael el melech mitzrayim. V'mate elav, I'm sorry. Go back. I wanted to see something here. What's he supposed to tell B'nai Yisrael? What is Moshe telling B'nai Yisrael? Where are they going? Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'amar aleh etchem yoni mitzrayim, ha'eretz ha'kanani ha'chiti ha'mori ha'pizi ha'chibi ha'vavsi, ha'eretz ha'vat chal budvash. Where is God taking the Jewish people? What's Moshe told to tell B'nai Yisrael? Where are we going? To the promised land. That's black and white. God tells Moshe, tell the Jewish people, their leaders, to tell the people, you're going to the promised land. Like God promised your forefathers. They probably heard about it. In the same breath, or the next one, what's he say? They'll listen to you. Pasuk Yitzchet. Ubata atav zikne Yisrael melech mitzrayim. Damate lav. Next page, 306. Hashem Elokei ha'ibrim nikra aleinu. Vatam nechana derech shosh temim ha'midbar v'nizbecha l'Hashem Elokeinu. What does he say? We're going where? Go tell Paro. We need to go sacrifice to our God. He didn't say, go tell Paro, we need to be free. Go tell Paro, we need to worship our God. That's the simple part. Now look at the next part. It's harder. I know he's not going to listen. Therefore, v'shalachti et yadi, v'kiti et mitzrayim, b'chol nitzvotai asher aseh b'kirbo, v'achrochein yishalach etchem. You're going to say, let my people go to worship me. He's going to say no. I'm going to bring plagues, and then he'll say yes. Got that? That's God's plan. But look carefully what happens here at the end. And that's not on the sheet, it's only in your Chumash. Pasuk Yitzchak. ואני ידעתי כי הוא לא ייתן אתכם מלך מצרים לוח ולא ביד חזקה. ושלחתי את ידיקתי את מצרים בכל נפלותי אשר עשה בקרבו. I'm going to stand my hand and smite Egypt. ואחרי כן ישלח אתכם. That should be enough. But for some reason, listen what Moshe adds in. חפלת. ונתתי את חן העם בזה בעיני מצרים, והיה כי תכון לא תכון ריקם. When you go, you don't go empty handed. ושאלה אישה משכנתה מגרד ביתה את חי חסת וחי זהב ושמאלות, ושמתם בניכם ובנותיכם, וניצרתם את מצרים. It's not enough to tell the Jewish people that what are you doing? You're getting it out? Tell the Jewish people that you're going to get out rich. And how are you going to do it? Borrow. Well, on your way, I'll borrow and take advantage of the Egyptians. Now, flip the page I gave you. I want to show you how this ethical question bothered the Parshanim right away. They're going to argue about how we're going to solve it. But the fact that it bothered the Parshanim is clear. Take a look on the right side. I called P3. Sorry, it was a bad copy. On the Parshanim on the right side, I said P3. Rabbeinu Chananu, it's early Parshan. On Vashala Isha Mishchenta, this is what he says there. See that? Right? Chas v'shalom she'yater HaKadosh Baruch Hu lignov dat habriyot. She'yashuv lo ben chesed v'klei zahav v'lo yashuv lehem. He says, don't chas v'shalom that God should command such a thing. What's bothering Rabbeinu Chananu? It just couldn't be that God would tell the Jewish people to do something unethical. Can't be. As far as he says, you can't understand the psukim the way they sound. How does he solve the problem? Abol lashon v'sha'ala hi shititein le b'matana. It's like, can I have a quarter? kind of thing. It's not asking, it's not, shalah here doesn't mean to borrow, it means to ask nicely. And he brings several proofs. Shekein matzina b'gidon, v'amra gidon, ash'ala mikem she'ila. In other words, let me ask a question from you to give me your goal to make this, he made that ephod. And also, v'chein b'bat sheva, shalah achat k'tana, ani yoshua let mitach. Yitein et avishag. Adineo didn't want avishag. On loan, you want Avishag? No, as a wife. Now, those examples are borderline. You can easily answer them up. But what's he doing? The ethical problem is forcing him. It can't be that they were told to steal or told to deceive. So it must be that we have to reinterpret the word Shela. No. Chizkuni's approach, I'm sorry, look at the bottom. The other approach we'll see later on. To appreciate Sforno and Chizkuni, we have to read there. But the first part of the Chizkuni, V'shala Yisham B'matana Gmura. A lot of Parshim understand simply a gift. That was the Eruvia Sheila, and that the Mitzrim had no intention of expecting anything in return. It was simply a nice way of asking. Not that? No. Another answer, later on we'll see the other answer, that it was really borrowing. But I want to save it for the till we finish the analysis. So let's go back now. Everyone see the problem? For some reason, right up front, what's God doing? God's telling Moshe to tell the Jewish people, you go into the land of Israel, and go make up a story to Paro that we're going to worship our God. To prove that, look in Parakeh. Remember, that's at the burning bush. Let's see what Moshe does himself. Parakeh, that's going to be page 312. Moshe goes to Bnei Yisrael near the Perak Dalad and tells him, and they accept it, they buy it. Look what happens in the beginning of Parakeh. V'achar b'o Moshe v'aron v'emro paro, kol mar Hashem el ha'Yisrael, shlach tami, v'yachog li b'midbar. Moshe and Aaron go to Paro, and what do they tell him? Let my people go to worship me in the desert. What's Paro say right away? V'yomer Paro, mi Hashem asher shma b'kolo, l'shalach b'nei Yisrael, lo yedati et Hashem. I won't send him out. Moshe tries again. Pasuk Gimel Biki. Bimru, Elohei Ivrim Nikoyelenu. Let's try another angle. You never heard of Havaya? Fine. Okay, you never read Perek Bet and Brishit. You never heard of Shem Havaya. How about a more understandable God? The God of this Jewish people. Our local God, our personal God. Elohei Ivrim Nikoyelenu. He called upon us. Nechana derech shoshim b'mamidbar. V'nizbachal Hashem Elokeinu. We had us go a 3-day distance in the desert so we can worship our God. What's he say? Why? Pen yifka'enu b'dever o b'cherev. What's Moshe adding here? Why is it worth it for Paro to let us go? Because if you don't let us worship our God, what will happen? He'll smite. Who's us? Not just the Jews. Us, everybody. You might lose your servants, you might lose yourself. What's the warning? It seems to be Moshe is trying to actually do something logical. Listen, Paro, no. We're your servants. We don't want to die. You don't want us to die. You don't want that either. If we don't worship our God, he's going to be really, really angry, and there's going to be big, big plagues. Deber is a plague. Like usually what kind of plague is that? Like a bubonic kind of plague. A medical one. Epidemic. Cherev is war or people dying by sword. If you don't let us worship our God, we're in for big trouble. What's Paro's result? These guys have too much free time. They're starting to philosophize, double the workload, and they'll stop coming up with these crazy ideas. We know the story. And the whole thing, then people get angry at Moshe, and everything goes backwards. Moshe gets all upset. We're not going to do that story now. You follow? It's clear that God tells Moshe to tell the people, and Moshe tells the people of Israel, we're going to the promised land. And he goes to tell Paro, we're going 3-day distance in the desert. Implying that what's going to happen afterwards? Obviously, they'll come back. Now, there's one real major problem here. What's the glitch in the story? What's going to happen? Does anyone expect Paro not to find out? If Moshe tells the Jews, the whole Jewish people, you see the problem? If Moshe tells the Jewish people that we're going to the land of Israel, and he goes to Paro something else, is it possible that Paro, no one's going to snitch? Everyone's going to keep a secret? Tell two people everyone's going to know. And maybe by telling everyone, maybe, but tell two, everyone, how could Paro not find out? He doesn't have a secret police, nothing? We're going to return to that problem later on. Keep that in mind, though. But let's go now and see what Moshe does. Now we go back to the source sheet, which is just as good now. All we have to do now is follow the Makot, and we'll see it's real simple. Every time that Moshe goes to Paro, what does he tell him? What's the famous word? Shlachtami? Biavduni. Oh, every single time. He never says Shlachtami. And let us go free. We'll just bring example number one in Perek Zayin. You can go by the sheet now. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, kabed le paro mein l'shalach ha'am, lecha paro b'boker. Those Paro isn't taking people out, letting the people out. Go to Paro in the morning. He's going out to the water. Take your mateh with you. Pasuk tet zayin. V'amate lav Hashem elokei ivrim shalachani elechem lemor, shach tami v'yavduni v'amidbar. Hinei lo shemat ad kol. Therefore, the first makah, what's the warning? Let my people go and worship me. If not, I'm going to bring a makkah. And to save us time, because I think everyone pretty much knows this already, later you can check, if you don't believe me, you can check on your own. Every single makkah, 1, 2, 4, 5, 7, and 8, 8 and 9. Was everyone except 3, 6, and 9, which have no warning. But any plague that has a warning, thank you. Any plague that has a warning, always begins with Moshe going to Paro and says, let my people go and serve me. And Paro always says no. Nice and simple. Check that all the time. We're only going to focus on 2 or 3. Because almost like nowadays, even though Paro says no, each time there's some negotiations. And the negotiations are going to prove our point. Because after the fourth plague, Paro gives in. Says, okay, I'm convinced. I'll let you go and worship your God. Do you know that? In the fourth plague, we'll take a look at it. In Perechet. in Perachet Pasachaf. After the Arov, we can actually in Perachet Pasachaf Aleph is enough. After the Arov. There says Vayikra Paro Moshe Aron Vayomer Lechu Zivchu Lelechem Ba Ba'aret. Paro gives it. Okay, I'm convinced. We have to go worship your God, but where? Ba'aret means in the land of Israel. It's not a Bnei Kiva Ba'aret kind of thing. It's what? Ba'aret means in this here. Why is Paro giving in? Because of the plagues, he's convinced. But why did he say worship your God in the land? What's he afraid of? That they'll run away. And Pharaoh doesn't want them to run away. Correct? And therefore, what's the compromise? You know, go daven here. Listen to Moshe's answer, which proves what he's up to. What's Moshe say? Remember Moshe, lo nachon lasot ken. Why can't we do that? He didn't say, no, we can't do that. Why? Because we're going to Israel. He comes up with this crazy excuse. What's he say? Keep tovat mitzrayim nizbach l'Hashem Elokeinu. It'll be... We might have to bring a lamb or a sheep as an offering, and that's some type of Egyptian god. It's a toivah for them if we would do that. If we would do that in public, we'd get stoned. By the way, that's what Korban Pesach is all about later on. That's exactly what we do before we leave Egypt. We take an Egyptian god and we kill it and we burn it. Instead, what do we want to do? Derech shosh yamim nelech b'midbar. We need to go a 3-day distance in the desert, all the way to Har Sinai. What's Paro give in on? What's he say? Okay, not in Egypt, but not 3 days. Somewhere good in the middle. And as usual, Paro hardens his heart and gives up on that. The plagues continue. There's the next set of negotiations. And this time, Paro's own servants say enough is enough. Paro's too adamant. And listen, in Perikhet Pasuk Aleph, we have the same warning. Also, in Perikhet, I brought the things of the warnings. We'll just go right to Perikhet Pasuk Zayin, I'm sorry. In the beginning of Parshat Bo. The next part of the negotiations, when Paro's servants give up. Perikhet, chapter 10, verse 7. Vayimru Avdei Paro Elav. Listen what Paro's servants say, which proves here's what everyone's understanding from Moshe. Ad matay tazeh lenu lemokesh, shlach tanashim v'yabdu et Hashem lehem, hatem tidak yevdam mitzrayim. What did his servants suggest? Let them go to do what? Don't kick him out, but what? Let them go to serve their God. Why are they suggesting that? Because of the plagues. And that's all they asked for. They call Moshe and Aaron back, pasachet. He says, "Luchu yivdu et Hashem, go worship your God." Vayushav el Moshe v'Aaron ha'paro v'yemru elem, "Luchu yivdu et Hashem elechem, go worship your God." Mi v'miyochim, I need a list. Give me a list. Go worship your God. You know, the rabbis can go. Whoever needs to go can go. Go worship your God. Do your stuff. Pasuk te. Vayemru Moshe, "Binareinu b'skenenu nelech, b'vaneinu b'vnateinu b'tzoneinu." You guys, this is a song nowadays, isn't it? Yeah, I think there's a song. Isn't there? We're not going to sing it, though. Okay? What's Moshe say, though? No, we can't just send a select list of men, but what? The women, the children, everyone's got to go. Why? He didn't say we're going by because we're going to Israel. It's clear that Moshe's telling things like they're coming back. And he's making every time some crazy excuse. What's Paro say back? Paro says, taking your children, it's too dangerous. He knows Jewish religion very well. He has his advisor went to yeshiva. Don't give me this. Women have to daven stuff. Right? Okay. Just to the men. Right? And then he kicks him out. Okay. He knows he's pulling one over his eyes. Give me this. No, women have to daven stuff. It doesn't. He knows Judaism. Okay. And what he's saying? Basically, he's trying to pull his... It seems like he's trying to pull his bluff. And Paro gives up again. Why? Had Moshe said, okay, let the men worship God, fine. But everybody, no way. Okay. The last negotiations after the ninth plague. And you see, he's giving, just like, you know, in Israel, every time you negotiate, you give in more and more. Pasach Havdalad, top right, Perek Yudal Pasach Havdalad. Vayikra Pa'or Moshe V'yemer L'chu Yivdut Hashem Rak Tzon Chem U'Karchem Yutzag. Kam Tzad Chem Yilechum. Okay, you know what? Go, who you have to leave behind? Only your cattle. That seems to be pretty nice already, isn't it? Just your cattle. V'yemer Moshe, listen to the excuse he gives this time. Gam Atah Titen V'yadenu Zvachim Bo'olot, even if you provide the animals for us, V'asinu L'Hashem Elokeinu, Gam Mignenu Yilechim Anu, Lo Tisher Parsa, Ki Mimenu Nikach Lavod Et Hashem Eloheinu, V'anachnu Lo Nidam Ma Navod Et Hashem Ad Mo'enu Shama. Why do we need to take all of our cattle with us as well? Look at it. And even if you provide the cattle for us, we have to bring our own cattle. Why? Because when we get to our Sinai, God's going to say, bring me a korban. We don't know what korbanot he's going to ask for. And God might say a korban of Egyptian ownership might be possible. Right? It's got to be our animals. It's got to be every type of animal we own. We don't know what's kosher, what's not kosher yet. You follow? But who's he trying to kid? You follow? But it's clear from all these negotiations that Moshe never tells Paro that they're going to the promised land. Isn't it obvious? I just did that for 10 minutes. I want to show how obvious it is. Moshe never tells or hints to Paro that they're going forever. Every time he comes up with some excuse, and Paro, for some reason, keeps on arguing, doesn't give in, but Paro never goes and tells Moshe, oh no, you're lying to me. The story is very difficult. By the way, what does everyone know? But this is the ninth plague. What happens after the tenth plague? Does he let Paro let him go? But doesn't he just kick him out? After the tenth, forget all this. When we get to the tenth plague, after the tenth plague, what does Paro tell Moshe to do? Go out, I don't want to see you again. We've never had? Quiet. Okay. I wonder what people remember. What do people mostly remember after the tenth plague? Right? Like, we don't want to see you again. Is that what most people think? Okay. We're going to read out what happens after the tenth plague, which is amazing. Because every movie is that way. Every movie is that way. And every children's story is that way. And that's why almost everyone understands the Bible. It's the holiday of freedom. Look at Perek Yud Bet, Pasach Chavtet. No, Bahi Bechatzte Alayla. That's a lady on Pesach. We know it by heart. Okay. That's Makkah Bechor. Perek Yud Bet, Pasach Lamed Aleph. After the tenth plague. Paro, after the tenth plague, calls like this. Vayikra l'Moshe v'Aaron. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, verse 31. Vayikra l'Moshe v'Aaron laila. V'yomer, kumutsu mitoch ami. Gam atem, gam b'nei Yisrael. Let's get out of my country. You and listen what he says. Everyone have it? Ulichu ivdu et Hashem kedaberchem. What does he tell Moshe to do? Do as you said you were going to do, which is what? Go worship your God. Now, what did the negotiations break down on last time? On the tzonobach, on the cattle. What's Paro say? You know what? Gam tzonchem gam karchem chu kasher dibartem. Take your cattle, fine. And what's at the end? Berachtem gam oti. Make him mishberach for me. Between Shishi and Shvi, right after Shishi. Say, Paro ben Paro ben Paro, right? Mishberach, give him a mishberach as well. Isn't it obvious? What's clear from what happens at the end? Almost no one realizes that. It's right. It's black on white. It's clear that's the story. When Paro lets the Jews go, what's he letting them go for? Only to worship their God for 3 days. That's the only way to read the story. In fact, I want to look now at to prove it. Look at the Rashbam on the back. It's P2. Rashbam, it's Rashbam and Perek Gimel. And Rashbam was aware of the movie. He didn't see the movies, but he's aware how the popular understanding. And Rashbam is understanding already in Perek Gimel, when God tells, it's a difficult psukim in the beginning of Perek Gimel of Tabduna Zakim Bahar Azed. This whole, Moshe is asking, who am I to go and how am I going to take him out? That's a complicated sugya. But in that context, Rashbam is trying to explain what's God telling Moshe Rabbeinu to do with the snare. What's it mean to tabdun et elokim b'har hazeh? And this is what Rashbam says. Okay. But Amasha Tomer v'chiyotzei b'nei Yisrael mi'mitzrayim. When Moshe asks, "How do I take Am Yisrael out of Egypt?" Remember, God says, God tells Moshe, "Go take my people out of Egypt." What's Moshe say? How am I going to do it? Who am I to do it? To get out and go to Israel. Everyone's a Zionist, everyone wants to go. And B, the Paro was worried about the Jews picking up and leaving. Okay. I want to suggest a totally different explanation, which I think will make sense out of the whole story, and which hopefully will allow us to understand the ethical side. In the eyes of Paro, remember, the Jewish people never had a homeland yet in the land of Israel. Avraham Avinu was there for how long? 70 years, 80 years, 100 years maybe. A pilot, but where was he living? He had a homeland? He barely had kids. He had a kid when he was 100. One kid, Yishmael went, his children went, moved away from home, didn't they? They were out, Yishmael and Bnei Keturah. Yitzchak stayed nearby. But he didn't have a common plea. He says, "Ger b'toshav anochi imachem. I'm a stranger in this land." Yitzchak was around. He didn't have too many kids. Esav goes away also. He's left with Yaakov. Yaakov is by Laban. Comes back and then goes down to Egypt. But when the people, over 200 years have passed since then, maybe even more. In the eyes of the Egyptians, the Jewish people are what? Are part of Egypt. It could be in Shemoneh Esrei they say, "Yirtzeh Mefanecha, Shibana Beit HaMikdash." It could be they say davening Hashiveinu Hashem, Yerushalayim Yirchav Rachamim Tashuv. They might be saying this stuff and davening all the time, but no one's taking. They could say it all day long, but everyone knows it's not serious. Because in the eyes of the Egyptians, the Jews are part of Egypt. They're going nowhere. And there's a reason why so many people live in Egypt and no one, and less people in Canaan, because anyone who could live in Egypt is better. My point is, in the eyes of the Egyptians, the Jews are going nowhere, because for a simple reason, there's absolutely nowhere for them to go. And you can come, some Messianic guy can tell them, "Oh, we're going to the Promised Land," everyone would laugh it off. But if someone went and told Paro that the Jews are planning to pick up and leave to the Promised Land, well, how would he view it? The guy's nuts. You follow? Because, one second, logically speaking, there's no way that you can take 2 million, there's about 2 million Jews living in Egypt at that time. 600,000 men, age 20 and up, do the statistics, you come up to about 2 million people. 2 million people are living in Egypt. There's no way you're going to march them through the desert without major miracles. There's no way that they can... Look, a year later, after all the miracles, 12 leaders go check out Canaan, and what do they say? "It's impossible militarily for us to take over Canaan." What do you want from Paro? There's no way. And had Moshe gone to Paro and told Paro, "Listen, I need to take my nation to the Promised Land," he put him in a state asylum. He said, "What kind of leader are you bringing me? Elect somebody normal." You follow? That if Paro would allow them to do that, it's basically allowing the Jewish people to commit suicide. From a logical, given the situation, you can't pick up and move 2 million people. 70 people maybe you can do. 50, but you can't pick up too many. You've been living there for hundreds of years. They're rooted in Egypt. Egypt's their homeland. And what I'm saying, look at it realistically. There's absolutely no way the Jewish people can pick up and leave. It's impossible. And if you tell any Egyptian, in the eyes of the Egyptians, there's absolutely no way the Jews are going anywhere. They're not going to go to the Sahara Desert. They're not going to Libya. They're not going to Sudan. They're not going to Sinai. They can't go to Canaan. They're in Egypt. There's nothing you can do with them. We're stuck with them. You could dream they're going to pick up and leave, but They're going nowhere. And the only thing Paro has to worry about is how we're going to contain them. And what's Paro's biggest fear? Paro has only one fear. Paro is never worried about the Jews leaving Egypt. What is he worried about? He's not worried about them leaving, he's worried about them taking over Egypt. That's for sure. And that's my key point. And we'll see how it's going to explain so many things. Okay. Paro has one worry and only one worry. What are the Jews up to? They're going to try and do a takeover. What's Moshe's plan? How come he's coming with this religious freedom stuff? What's he really up to? They're going to say they're doing what? They're saying they're going to go to the desert. What are they really up to? They're going to use that to stage, maybe join some enemies, maybe Canaanites even with them, and come and take over Egypt. How is Paro going to stop that? First, he puts them under slavery. B, they want to go worship their God. He says, okay, you want to go? Let the men go, but leave the women collateral. Leave the women and children behind. Even at the end, he says, leave something behind. So every time, but what's his biggest fear? And only fear? He's sure they're coming, you follow? He's not worried about the Jews going to Israel. There's no way they're going to go to Israel. What's he worried about? They're going to come back and take over his country. And that's where he has to protect himself from. Now watch what happens at the end of the story. Everyone knows Paro lets them go to worship their God. They're on their way to where? They're on the way to Har Sinai. No, they're on the way to, they have to worship their God at Har Sinai. Look in Perek Yudalad. Actually, take a look beforehand in Perek Yud Gimel Pasachav, just to see that they're leaving. We should go back to Perek Yud Bet, Pasach Lamed Gimel. In the next verse, Perek Yud Bet, Pasach Lamed Gimel. I want to show you why is it that the Egyptians are forcing them out. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Vatechazak Mitzrayim al Aam lemaher l'shachah min ha'aretz ki amru kolenu mitim. How come the Egyptians are rushing the Jews out? The Jews are in no rush. They got all day. Why are the Egyptians in a rush? The sooner the Jews leave, what will happen? The sooner the plagues will end. And therefore, the sooner they leave, the better. What the Egyptians are doing? Get out of here. What do they say? Got nothing to wear. You know what? Take my list. I'm not giving you on paper. Okay? Take my soup. You follow? The situation was created that the Egyptians are more eager for the Jews to leave than the Jews are. Just get out of, not to leave my country for good, but what? Go worship your God. Which explains beautifully why they're able to do what? To borrow. And why the Egyptians think for sure that they're coming back. The Egyptians want to lend their wares to the Jews. Why? Because the more they lend them, the sooner they'll leave. The happier they'll be, the more kavanah they'll have in the tefillah. And the plagues will stop. Because what are the Egyptians convinced of? Moshe's original warning, Pen yifga'enu b'devro b'cherev. If we don't worship our God, this God's going to come in and smite us. Look at the next line. The people carry, they're in such a rush, they have to take the dough with them. Remember, they take the dough and run. And Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Pasuk Lamed Hey. Uvnei Yisrael asu kidvar Moshe. Now Bnei Yisrael do as Moshe told them. V'yashilu et Mitzrayim. Simply means they borrowed from the Egyptians, the gold and silver things in clothing. Like, just like Moshe told them at the Sneh. And then, Pasuk Lamed Zayin, and then they baked their matzah in Sukkot. Talked about that before. I mean, the earlier share, those who were here. The first place Am Yisrael baked matzah was in Sukkot. Why? Remember, because they were in a rush, etc. And Perachav Yud Gimel Pasachav, I assume it's a code, Yachinu Beitam Bikstam Midbar. Got it? Am Yisrael is on their way marching out to where? Where are they marching to? To what? A 3-day distance in the desert, down to Sinai somewhere. Who else is following them? Who's this Arab Rav is following them? I call it CNN. Or the whole press. Everyone's following them. Why? We got, remember, a mass multitude follows them out? They want to see what's happening. The entire Egyptian nation wants these Jews out of there to go worship their God. Perek Yudalad. Everyone have Perek Yudalad, Parsha B'Shalach? This is, of course, part of the story. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe le'mor. Am Yisrael is on its way to the desert. They're almost there. We don't know how many days it took. Maybe in a day, might have been 5 days. We don't know how long. Daber b'nei Yisrael. V'yashuvu. What's that mean? Go tell b'nei Yisrael. What should they do? Turn back. From where? From where they're going. Don't go to the desert. Instead, go to where? Back to where? Back to, they're staying in Egypt. Go back to Egypt. Or don't leave Egypt. Where should you set up camp? Lifnei Piachirot. Cute name. What's Chirut mean? Freedom. Okay. Go back to this place called Piachirot. Ben Migdol Ben Hayam. Lifnei Batzvon Nichogu Tachanu Al Hayam. God tells Moshe, go set up camp where? In what country? In Egypt. Don't go to the desert. Don't go worship your God. Go back into Egypt and set up camp called Piachiro. Pasuk Gimel. It's tricky. V'amar Paro, lifnei Yisrael nivukim him ba'aretz, tzagan hamidbar. Is that what Paro said? What's it mean? In order that, it's all the same command. It's not that then Paro said. It's in order that Paro will say, what? That they're confused in the land, tzagan hamidbar. In order that Paro will say that they're confused in the land, what does God want? God wants Paro to reach what conclusion? Not that much. Before that. God wants Paro to reach what conclusion? That they're not going to the desert to worship their God. You follow? God wants Paro to reach the conclusion, which will be true. The Jews are not doing what they said they would do. They said they were going to go to the desert to worship their God. Instead, what are they doing? They're staying in Egypt. They're not going to Israel, they're staying in Egypt. Most people would never realize that. Everyone thinks Paro chases them because they're leaving. It's the exact opposite. Paro chases them because they're staying. Then, V'chizaki le Paro v'ardaf achareyam, V'kabdal v'ar v'chol chelov v'yadim etzem k'ni Hashem v'yasuchem. What's v'yasuchem mean? They do the maneuver. You follow the maneuver? By the way, this maneuver, I didn't quote it on the thing. I'm sorry. Yeah. Look at the Eben Ezra, P1. I want to prove to you that this, look at the trickery here. Listen how this bothered Eben Ezra. By Daber, you download it to P1. Mider chemet, ein roi lemaskil lachshov al maseh Hashem lamasakin. What did he say? You shouldn't think about it. It's so difficult what God's doing. Ki kichom maseh b'chokhma, b'chokhmat adam ka'ein kenegdo. Vizkarti zeh, he says, why am I mentioning this? V'avor shetireh b'zu ha-parsha shetiva Hashem sheyashuvu v'achronit derech olma. What did God command them to do? To be deceiving. Got that? Kidei sheyitzei paro v'yudof achareyam. V'itaba b'yam u'machshavot Hashem amukot. See what's amukot? That's a play on words there. You follow? Remember? Amok. They drown. Amok. He has a lot of cuties like that in Venezuela. But what's bothering Eben Ezra? Why is God telling Moshe again to use trickery? It's all through the story. Now, let's go back now, how does Paro react? What does happen? Moshe does the maneuver. And listen what happens. Vayugadim melech mitzrayim, have pasakei? Here's the pasakei. Vayugadim melech mitzrayim ki barach ha'am. This usually is one of the most difficult psukim in Chumash. Why? Didn't this bother everybody? Paro was told that what did the people do? The people ran away. How could that be? What did Paro do a day earlier? He sent them out. That pasuk bothers everybody, doesn't it? What do you mean? Paro just sent them free, didn't he? That's the way we always understood. Paro just said, go worship your God. And what's Paro find out now? He was told they ran away. Hey, they didn't run away. They didn't go to Israel. They didn't go to the desert. They didn't run away. And he let them go. You know what barach means here? What? Fled from where? They didn't flee from Egypt. Just read the rest of the pasuk. Vayomer, v'gal mekibarachaam, v'yafek levav poro v'avidav elam, lemor, v'yomru, Mazot asinu, ki shilachnu et Yisrael me avdenu. Where did they run away from? Not from a country. They ran away from slavery. What conclusion did Paro reach? What are the Jews up to? Rebellion. What? They just declared independence. Piachirot. If they're staying in Egypt, what conclusion does Paro reach? They're going nowhere, but what are they doing instead? They're staying right here in Egypt. First they're going to declare, what do they have to declare independence? All the people with them? Economically, are they sound? Now we have their own cattle, which we started back, they have all the Egyptian bank accounts with them. They have weapons. What is that? Weapons they have, don't we? How do we know they have weapons? Remember? They went out with Chumashim? Remember, Chamushim Yatsu B'nei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim in the beginning of Peshavah? They went out armed because, you know, they had to go out because they're going to the desert. What has Paro realized? We've been duped. Now we've been duped. What was Paro worried about from day one? Exactly that this would happen. Paro's biggest fears came true in his eyes. That this is exactly what he was worried about all along. This is why he didn't want the Jews to leave. Because if the Jews are doing what? And that's exactly from day one. Why did he begin the slavery in the first place? So that this shouldn't happen. And that's why he's been trying to control them all along so it shouldn't happen. And he was arguing with Moshe all along so it shouldn't happen. He let him go worship. He doesn't care. He's worried about a rebellion. They want to go to Israel, let him go. All the visas they want. What doesn't he want? Like anything, he doesn't want to be taken over. And what's that force him to do? National security. What's he do? Next line. What's he do? He calls up the army and he declares war on who? On the new nation that was just declared. There's a declaration of war. What happens when you declare war on another, one country and another? Yeah. And what happens after the war? Let's say one side wins. What happens to the assets? That's good. Look at the next source. Look in P5. It's Sforno. Look in P5, Sforno. It's so cute. This Sforno is back earlier in Perek Gimel. When God tells Moshe in the beginning, take advantage of Egypt and take two things. And Rabbeinu Chananu and Rashbam both said beforehand, they meant they were asking. I mean, they're asking, was Matana Gemara. He says, no, it was borrowing. Listen to what he says. Afal pi, have it, this Sforno P5? Afal pi shetekablu hakol mehem derech hashala, even though you're taking from them through borrowing, v'tiu chayvim lachzir, legally, what do you have to do? If you're borrowing, the Jews have to return it. Hinei tiknu achar kach et kol adin, hakol bedin. Even though originally when they took it, it was really borrowing, and halachically they should have had to return it, God fixed things later on so they wouldn't have to. Halachically, how? By the war that broke out afterwards. The Egyptians died. What's the rule of war? Right? If someone declares war on you, only Israel would do something different. But usually most countries, someone declares war on you, you win. You keep what you win. You can start paying him back, giving back things. Normal people don't do that. Keminag b'chom mechama. Is that great, Sforno? You see how he understands the sugya? How does he solve the ethical problem? Right? Technically, they were supposed to. Whose fault is it? Who decided to declare war? It was Paro's own decision to declare war. He declared war, he has to pay the consequences. See how he solves the ethical problem? Right. Now, we'll go back. First, as far as the story goes. First, I think it's just interesting as far as the story. I think, in my opinion, I don't see any other way to understand the story in Chumash. And I think that's exactly the story in Chumash. If you follow it, what do? We follow the story from Shmot, Vayera, Bo, B'Shalach. Instead of having a hefsek every week in between, simply to read a story like a book, instead of taking a week in between a parsha to parsha. When you follow the story from cover to cover, that's what the story is about. Moshe never asked for freedom, and Moshe never asked for to go to Israel or anything. All he asked for, we want to go worship our God in the desert. Yeah.
That's what's Paro think? Paro thinks that's what up to. Paro doesn't think they're coming to attack right away. Paro thinks first they're going to declare independence. They're going to set up Atzat Achitofel. If you know your Tanakh, that's the answer. Remember Atzat Achitofel? David starts the revolt. What's Achitofel say? As soon as he smells the revolt, what's Achitofel say? What? Chase him right away. Catch him before he gets time to regroup. What's Hushayarki say? Well, he's up to something, give him time, right? And what's David himself do with Sheba ben Bichri? Attack him right away. What's the guy? Amasa takes too long, has him killed. No, Yoav kills him and takes over. What's Paro up to? That's why he goes so quickly to fight them. Why does he have to go so quickly to fight them? So they can't do something tricky. Because it's going to take a while to they're not going to revolt the next day. It's a long-term plan. First, we got to settle. It's Piachiro. We got to declare independence first. Maybe we'll get some allies. Got that? Yeah. Say that word again, Hava. Remember the Rashbam? Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. That's what we're going to get to. Yeah. Yeah. So Rashi talks about that. What does he say? Adam. No, the guy's talking about somebody else. It's like Lashon Nekiyah. Like Lashon Sagi Nahar, it's called. He's really free that we'll have to leave the land. Or that it's the fifth column. That don't come from the inside. But that's the problem. Yeah. Yeah. So what's behind what Rashbam is saying? What in essence did God do to Paro? Hava nitchachmo lahem. You follow? Mamash mida kenegin mida. In God's plan for Yitzchak, what did Paro do to Am Yisrael? He went in. He went and tried to outsmart them. What's God doing to Paro? He's getting it back in the same way. You try to do this trickery, right, to enslave us, all these crazy edicts and things like that, little by little start the slavery. We're going to do the same thing to you. You're going to fall in your own trap. Yeah. Yeah, but you're right. Sforner's playing a Jewish lawyer. From a technical point of view, we don't have to return. If we go to Hag, if we have a problem in Hague with this one, we'll send Sforno for that. But we didn't solve the ethical problem. You're right. And okay, we have 5 minutes. Yeah. Yeah? It's not only 600,000, the whole Rechav Mitzrayim. The top unit, the Delta Force, right? Bechor, the best top led the way, and the whole Rechav Mitzrayim, and after even more. He takes his full army because he took his reserves, his best units. This was national security, he took everybody. And we get them all. Yeah. By the way, if you want to understand something really neat, what happens later on, after Kriyat Yamsuf, what should the Jews do if they had common sense? After Kriyat Yamsuf, the Egyptians said, what should they do? They could become the 29th dynasty, right? They could come back, walk into Egypt and take over. What do we need? It's probably the stupidest thing in our history. Yirmiyahu talks about that. You sing the song, right? Zachati lechetzed yorai, chavak lulotaych, lechtech achrei b'midbar b'eretz lazura. What do I remember? Only someone foolish in love would do something so stupid. Right? You have a chance to go back, a piece of cake to take over Egypt. There's no army left in there. And instead you follow God blindly into the desert. And the second things go wrong in the desert, what do people want to do? Now you understand why they want to go back? Everybody's bothered. What do you want? They want to go back and be slaves? They want to go back. And then say, we want to go back and be slaves. We want to go back and cut a deal or negotiate, maybe even take them over. They had a little experience fighting already. They took care of Amalek. They had, you follow? It explains a lot of things happen in the desert. You understand why they rebel all the time. The Egyptian option is much better. Now, I want to get now with that in mind. So to summarize, that's the basis of the story. Now, to understand the story of the Exodus, I want to review. My first assumption is that there's no. Let's talk about the lying. Moshe is not lying to Paro about the 3 days in the desert, because the truth is Bnei Yisrael do go 3 days in the desert to worship God. That's Har Sinai. That's not lying. It's true. But Moshe couldn't tell the truth, because the truth wouldn't make sense to anybody. Moshe can't go to Paro and say, "Let my people go to the." We can't demand that Paro be a Zionist, and God can't punish Paro for being a Zionist, for not being a Zionist, because if Paro allowed the Jewish people to go to Israel, it's like Paro allowing the Jews to commit suicide. Because Paro is not supposed to know there'll be all these miracles in the desert. And from a practical point of view, there's absolutely no way the Jews are going to pick up and leave. Moshe can't ask for that. Okay. Now the question, why do we tell Paro anything? That's what we have to get to now. But we can't complain about Moshe not telling Paro, let my people go to the land of Israel. Because there's no reason in the world that Paro should listen. It's not in the Jewish interest for him to tell that. You can't punish him for that. But what could Paro be punished for? For not giving religious freedom? That's a different story. But we'll see more what he's punished for. Well, I'll try to give a different reason what he's being punished for. Okay. I want to go back. That's the lying part. As far as the stealing part, technically speaking, we're okay. Now, as far as ethically speaking, that's what we have P4. Okay? Look at Chizkuni. V'nitzata bit Mitzrayim, see the other line? Okay? See what he says there? B'tzchar shibud avodat parah. Okay, that's all the ethical side. You understand how to translate? Right? What's he say? Technically we solved it. Sorno solved it technically as far as, listen, you declared war, you pay the consequences. I was a setup. But what? Why was it? It's like a Robin Hood kind of thing. But you took advantage of us. What? We worked cheap labor for all these years. Now we'll go back and steal your cars. No one caught that. Yeah, back when goes, you owe me. You mistreat us. You treat us like dirt for all these years. Now we're gonna get back from you now. And magia lano. We were underpaid. Back wages. We deserve it. Yeah. Emulate never. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Okay, perfect. You saw my next question. Exactly was my next question. Okay. Yeah. With all this, why can't Chumash be a fairy tale? And at least as far as the Kadosh Baruch Hu is concerned, maybe the people do bad things, but why does it have to be so complicated? Okay. So we talked about, again, the lying problem, and we talked about the stealing problem. I think I at least gave a direction there. As far as, I want to talk about the other part of God hardening Paro's heart, and the flip side of why this will happen. I think to give a deeper understanding, I want to go back to Brit Ben Aptarim. And we have to take a look in Breshit Tetvav. Breshit Tetvav. There's a famous Rambam in Hilchot Shuvah on this. Breshit Tetvav, Pasuk Yod Gimel. Page what? 68. Pasuk Yud Gimel. V'emer l'Avram, God tells Avram in Brit Ben Aptarim, Yodo teda, ki geri yazarocha b'eretz lo lehem, v'avadum v'inu otam, abba mochana. V'gam et agriya sheyavod edan onochi, v'achachin yitu b'chush gadol. Three things. You're going to be stranger in another land. They're going to afflict you. You're going to cry out to the end, what? I'll come and save you, and you'll leave with great wealth. So God basically fulfills his promise. I want to go back a step, though. Okay, I'll ask the Rambam's question in Hilchot Teshuvah. Why are we punishing Paro for what? For saving the Jewish people of what? God said he would. Does God say Paro is going to enslave them? Does he say Egypt? I want to touch, I think, this is going to be, from an ethical point of view, I'm not sure if I'm right, but I want to suggest an idea. I don't think God is saying that Paro has to do it. Let me give with an analogy. An analogy. I'm saying it's exactly the same, but an analogy. Go to an actuary, or someone working for an insurance company,